Good evening. We come to the last in our series in Titus. As we approach it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you speak to us through your word? Will you renew us and inspire us by your Spirit? And may we let you work through us, so that each day we become more and more the people you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were a signpost, what signpost would you be? What kind of signpost would you want to be? What kind of signpost do others think you are? These are just some questions for you to ponder as we look at Titus this evening. We come to the end of Paul's letter to Titus and the end of our series on the path to godliness. But just in case you haven't been here or you've missed a few, or perhaps like me you're quite forgetful, I'll just do a short recap. Paul's letter to Titus, it contains directions from Paul the Apostle to Titus in Crete. Directions about the kinds of elders and leaders they should have in the Cretan church, and the sort of Christian character that Titus should be encouraging among the Cretans. Now, Paul probably planted these churches, and he knew about Crete. Crete, notorious for immorality, lying, laziness. Paul was concerned about the appointment of good leaders. And they were also dealing with the problem of divisive and false teaching, particularly from a bunch of people called the circumcision group, who wanted to bring in Jewish ceremonies and circumcision. Ouch. Now, this letter gives personal authorization to Titus. It gives guidance for when meeting opposition, instructions about the faith, warnings about false teachers, and it finishes with some indications about Paul's future plans for Titus. And over the last 7 weeks, we've gone through the letter. So right at the beginning, Peter started the series, and he spoke about our common faith, God's love, and the promise of eternal life revealed in Christ. Then Paul, the 21st century apostle, he unpacked some of the criteria for leadership. Good common sense stuff. You think, actually, why did he have to say some of that? You realise that Titus must really have been up against it. And in the third part, we were reminded that leaders should be true to that common faith. Not just in mere words, but also in actions. We can deny God by what we do. Godliness does not come from something in us, from our thoughts, but from the Spirit of God working in us. Do we give way and allow God to work in us? Allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. Dan then reminded us that we should have integrity in all our doings. There should be something different and set apart about us. We should be focused on the grace of Christ and respond to that in our lives. We should be changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. We're called to be like Christ. Then Stephen pointed out the significance that churches were planted in Crete among the immoral, lying, and lazy. Grace seeks to work out God's purposes even amongst unpromising people. Thanks be to God. The grace of God offers salvation to all, while it also encourages us to say no to ungodliness. Grace is both to redeem us and to transform us. And then last week we were reminded that the gospel is given to change and transform lives. We should live fruitful lives empowered by the Holy Spirit. That brings us up to date. And now Andrew's going to read to us from the third chapter of Titus. Thanks, Andrew.
It's on page 1199, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to the end. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
Thank you, Andrew. So that takes us to the end of Paul's letter to Titus. And over the next few minutes, we're going to look at this passage and then the overall message of Titus and what that means, what that says to us today. Now, tonight's reading was actually meant to start at verse 8, but we rewound it back to verse 3. And you might be wondering why. Well, in verse 8, Paul writes, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things." This is pivotal. He's saying, trust what I've just said, but avoid these. Hold fast to the gospel, but don't do this. You might well ask, well, what is Paul stressing? There's some debate about whether he means the verses we've just read or the whole of the letter. But we need to remember that when Paul wrote his letter, he didn't start off and write chapter 1, verse 1. He wrote a letter just as we do. It flowed beginning to end. Chapters and verses were put in a lot later to help us reference it. So Paul was most likely stressing everything he's mentioned so far. But in particular, he wants to stress that we are saved through God's kindness and love, not through any righteousness of our own, but because of his mercy and through baptism and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is the grace that justifies us and gives us hope of eternal life. And it's because of this that people should devote their lives to doing good. Not because we're saved by being good, not because we earn any favour with God by being good, but in gratitude and obedience to God. And this is Paul's point throughout the letter. The lives of the Cretans should reflect the grace of God. They should be living in a way that demonstrates the power of Easter. And this is a message that's especially applicable to leaders. That's what chapter 1's about. But then there are some who claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. Chapter 1, verse 16. And in chapter 2, Paul tells Titus to teach good behaviour because the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. We live good lives in this age while we wait for the next. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, the verses that Andrew just read to us, do good, slander no one, be peaceable and considerate. And that gives us the framework for understanding verses 9 to 11. You see, if we looked at verses 9 to 11 in isolation, we might actually think it's about judgment and exclusion. We might even be tempted to use them on occasion in a personal way to silence those who disagree with us. But it's not for this. In the context of the whole letter, and particularly the first verses of this chapter, we can see it's about knowing and trusting the gospel, that we are saved through God's loving grace, not through works, circumcisions, rituals, or any other ideas of our own. Therefore, we should avoid foolish controversies. And this echoes the warning that he gives in chapter 1, verse 10. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision group, teaching things they ought not to teach. What Paul's specifically talking against here is those who continued the circumcision debate that was answered in the Council of Jerusalem some years before. You can read about it in Acts 15. There was a question, well, what should we do with new believers? Should they be circumcised? Should they follow the Jewish rituals, the ceremonies we used to do? And they said, no. No. We've got to hold fast to the gospel and do good. So the church made that decision, and yet there were some people who wanted to revisit it, who kept raising the debate. There were those who were, as he says, propagating Jewish myths. There was deceptive teaching, false teaching, and there were some who were seeking dishonest gain. Basically, people were more concerned with arguing over peripheral issues, forcing through what they thought, and living for their own self-gain, rather than holding fast to that common faith in God's grace and love revealed in Christ. So clearly, Paul doesn't seek to cause bitterness or division, but he also wishes people's minds not to be poisoned by futile arguments. He wants them to avoid distractions and lies. It's unfruitful. It's wasteful. It contrasts with the essential core of the gospel, just recounted by Paul. Paul tells Titus, as he told Timothy in the letters before, not to waste time on useless arguments. There's actually deep pastoral concern here. I liked the translation in the Message version of the Bible. It just helps to look at it from a slightly different, shines a slightly different light upon it. Paul writes, I want you to put your foot down. Take a firm stand on these matters so that those who've put their trust in God will concentrate on the essentials that are good for everyone. Stay away from mindless, pointless quarrelling over genealogies and fine print in the law code. That gets you nowhere. Warn a quarrelsome person once or twice, but then be done with him. It's obvious that such a person is out of line, rebellious against God. By persisting in divisiveness, he cuts himself off. So you can see, it's not a passage just about division and exclusion and about putting people out. There's deep pastoral concern here. You might ask yourself, well, why are there only two warnings? Perhaps it's for the simple common sense reason that those who are intent on division are unlikely to respond beyond two warnings. It's about not being distracted, but being fruitful. And being fruitful means feeding on what is good. And sometimes it means pruning, cutting back, correcting, grafting. But that's a message for another day. The remainder of the chapter contains a request to Titus to come and join Paul in Nicopolis, and also requests to provide for Zenas and Apollos, and then a final reminder that people should do what is good and live productive lives. In other words, be fruitful. So how should we be fruitful? Avoiding the pitfalls and problems that face the Cretans. How can we avoid foolish controversies, be worthy of respect, self-controlled and of sound faith? How can we avoid slander and have integrity? How can we say no to ungodliness and worldly passions? We could add many more to that list, but I think you get the picture. And Paul gives us the answer. It's not difficult, it's not complex. You don't need a degree, you don't need to do secret Greek rites or join one of the mystery religions. It's quite simple, it's available to all. Let the grace of God work in us, and let the Spirit of God renew us. The Cretans were struggling with their nature, with their legacy, with who they were, who they'd grown up to be, the values around them. They also had distractions from various quarters, and it's the same struggles that we all face. Who we are, how our legacy, our past, our education, maybe our family background, our culture, our society has shaped us, how the questions around us distract us and even consume us. What are we wrestling with, perhaps struggling to let go of? Are we willing to let the grace of God work in us? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit renew us? The fundamental point in this letter is about living lives that reflect the grace of God. Our lives should demonstrate the power of Easter, the power, the living power of the risen Christ. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and me. Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit renew us? Our lives bear the fruit of what we believe. Now, I'm not going to unpack fruitfulness in any great detail. We don't have the time. In fact, there's a whole sermon series on fruitfulness. But I'd like to share just a few short insights. The Bible talks expansively about fruitfulness. from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and fill the earth. Revelation 22, verse 2, talks about the tree of life in the new Eden and its abundant fruitfulness. And in the middle of the Bible, Proverbs 11, verse 30, gives us the great wisdom that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. We have a tree of life at the beginning of the Bible, a tree of life at the end of the Bible. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And Jesus was crucified on a tree to give us life. I'll just leave you to ponder that. Jesus says we'll be known by our fruit, whether that fruit is good or bad. And Galatians gives us some insight into what good fruit is, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. If you'd like to look a little bit more into fruit, then I commend John chapter 15 to you, where Jesus says a great deal about fruitfulness. When Paul writes to Titus and says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. He's saying they're bearing the wrong kinds of fruit. Might that be said about us? When Paul says to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live godly lives. Do we know that power in our lives? Do we know daily the power of the renewal by the Holy Spirit that is talked of in today's passage? Being fruitful. It's about being signs of God's grace. And we are called to be signs of God's grace here and now in the 21st century UK. We're not called to recreate the conditions or structure of the first century church. God is alive and at work today. Are we fruitful evidence of that? You're probably wondering where this is going next. Hands up if you've seen Iron Man, the movie. A few, a handful, mostly the guys. Okay. Hands up if you've seen Iron Man 2. Even less. Okay. The second one was good, not as good as the first one. Here's one for everyone. Hands up if you've seen Toy Story. Oh, good. And Toy Story 2? Wasn't it even better? It really bucked the trend. You know, most movies, the sequels are good, mediocre. Some of them are pretty awful. But Toy Story 2 really bucked the trend. It was far better than the amazing first movie. And Toy Story 3 was even better. Yes, I have watched them all, and I love them. I'm not going to ask who's read the Acts of the Apostles. But if you haven't read it, I commend it to you. It's an incredible story of God at work in the church. A church empowered by the Holy Spirit. An amazing account of early Christians, of healing, of renewal, of mission, of the spread of the gospel, of new life in Christ. That was part one. We are the sequel. What chapters are we writing with our lives? Do other people see God at work in us? Or do they see something else? We're called to bear fruit, to be signs of God's grace in every generation, whether the church at large is regarded as declining or not, whatever society says or thinks, whatever futile arguments Dawkins or others throw up, whatever distractions are around us, whatever gadgets our friends are playing at, whatever debates are going on, even by well-respected leaders in the Evangelical Alliance, whatever decisions politicians make that we agree or disagree with, our calling is to be God's people here and now, faithful and fruitful, holding fast to the message of love and grace in the God who gives us new life in Christ, now and for all eternity. Fruitfulness is an image that would have been really familiar to first century people. They lived far more agricultural lives than we do. For most of us, fruitfulness is maybe what we see in a supermarket on a Saturday morning. But for many of them, they were involved in agriculture. Now, many of us may not be so agricultural, or maybe you do grow your own fruit trees, I don't know. But we all see signs every day. Road signs, street signs, signs in our computer. Next time you see signs, you might like to think about whether that is the kind of sign that we are, that you are, of the kingdom of God. I'd like to encourage us all as we go away tonight, as we go into this week, just to take a few minutes to read the letter of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus. It won't take you very long, 15, 20 minutes. But read it not as a Cretan. Read it for yourself, substituting whatever foibles or issues that the Cretans had for the things that we struggle with. The things that stop us from living the way that we ought to, the way we are called to. The things that get in the way of the Spirit working in us. Let's be challenged by it. Because this letter was written not to beat up, to divide, to exclude, but to instruct and encourage and remind. To remind Titus and the Cretan church who they are now that they are in Christ. So let's remember who we are now that we are in Christ. Not just an intellectual acceptance or assent to a belief statement, but something that works out through all our lives. Not just accepted in our mind, but flowing through our heart, through the whole of our being, through all that we are. Let the consequences of our faith bear fruit. Transformation in the name of Jesus Christ. We should let ourselves be transformed by the inworking of the Holy Spirit so that God's life can be shown in us and through us and His purposes worked out in us. This is the fruit that we are called to bear. Are we willing to let the grace of God work in us? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit renew us? Amen.